Now, God willing, over the next few weeks, I'd like to preach each Sunday morning from the life of King David. To do it, I want to look at various passages from the Bible. And I want to begin this morning by going to what, as far as I know, at least according to my concordance, is the first reference that we have to him. And that's in the book of Ruth. If you want to read it with me, it's at the end of the book of Ruth. That's chapter 4. And verse 16. Ruth 4:16. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. All of us come from somewhere, or rather from someone. And that someone came from someone else. And so on, back through the years, we can trace our family line. We find a certain fascination in doing that. The Bible treats it as very important. When we come to the New Testament and we meet the Lord Jesus for the first time at the start of Matthew's Gospel, how does it begin? It begins with a genealogy, a list of names. Matthew wanted us to know where the Lord Jesus came from. And so it is with David too. Our first introduction to David is the family line that preceded him. Of course, we don't get any choice about the family line that we come from. And we don't get any choice about the implications of that for us. I heard on the radio a genetic scientist the other day who said that all of us carry fossils around inside of us. And by that he meant all of us have genes inside of our cells which played their part in making us what we are today. But those genes have come down to us through generation after generation of people, a pattern passed down from parent to child. And we know the results of it. We share characteristics with our parents and with our grandparents and with our great-grandparents. And so on back through the mists of time. And yet we didn't choose those genes. But it's not just what we inherit in that way, is it? We also haven't chosen the environment in which we've grown up. We didn't choose the country of our birth, the town of our early lives, the language we use, the culture we enjoy, the education we've had, the things we did in childhood. To a certain extent, even the work we now do. The environment in which we grew up, and which in part has made us what we are today, isn't one we chose. We were simply put into it by our parents, who in turn had received a particular environment from their parents. And so on, that goes back through history. We aren't just little disconnected creatures who appear out of nowhere. We come from others, and we inherit many things from them, which make us what we are. How many of us who have had the privilege of being cared for by our natural parents whilst we were growing up have heard that dreaded phrase through childhood and adult life, he's just like his father, she's just like her mother? The Bible wants us to understand that it's important that we are made that way. It is constantly telling us about who is related to whom. The thought that runs right through the Old Testament is that this is the way God has made the human race. We're individuals, and yet we're joined together. Joined together very, very closely. I am what I am because of the others who have gone before me. I have what I have because of the others who have gone before me. The book of Ruth tells us where David came from. It tells us that he came from the family line of a man called Perez. And so what I want to do this morning is talk a little bit about Perez, about where David came from. I've got two things to say, although really the first one merges into the second. First of all, I want to talk about the early days of Perez's life and the difficult family circumstances that he was born into. We read it earlier. Perez was not conceived in the most honourable of circumstances. His is not the tale of a nice young couple settling down and having a sweet family. It's actually the tale of a family which does not function well at all. It starts with Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, whose mother was Leah. Judah himself did not come from the happiest of families. His father was a polygamist who had been tricked into marrying his mother and didn't love her. He grew up amongst brothers where there was some terrible sibling rivalry, which ended up with one of the family, Joseph, actually being sold by his brothers into slavery. A suggestion that Judah himself made. Well, Judah got married. We read about his marriage. And he had three sons. They were named Onan and Shelah. But his older two boys didn't turn out well at all. Reached adult life. He got married to a girl called Tamar. But his behaviour was so wicked that he died young under the judgment of God. Now in that society, when a man died without any children to succeed him, it was seen as a great problem. And it became the duty of his brother to take the place of the dead man, to take on the widow. He had to sleep with the widow so she would conceive a child who'd be regarded as the child of the dead man. But Ur's brother, Onan, wasn't very concerned about his brother's family. As far as he was concerned, the family could just die out. The only children that he was interested in conceiving were those who would be his own children, not regarded as the children of his brother. We might imagine, I suppose, that Onan did that for some sort of high moral reason. In fact, it was just simple selfishness which governed him. Maybe he just wanted his own children to be the ones who'd get their hands on Judah's estate when he died. Whatever was the case, Onan made sure that Tamar never fell pregnant. And God became angry with him too for his selfishness and his deceit and his wicked attitude. And Onan died young too. Do you see, Judah's family was hardly the most normal, was it? Hardly the happiest of families. Nobody likes or expects to bury their own children. Parents expect it will be the other way around. And yet not in Judah's family. In the most unpleasant of circumstances, he saw the death of two of his sons. And Judah must have known how rotten his sons were. After two deaths, Tamar then stayed in her father-in-law's home. And Judah made a promise to her that she could marry his third remaining son, Shelah. But she had to wait. She had to wait until he'd grown up. Judah's promise was a worthless one. He had no intention really of seeing it through at all. He was going to forget about it. Whether he regarded Tamar as now a liability or a curse or something, I don't know. But by the time Shelah had grown old enough to take and marry Tamar, Judah had conveniently forgotten about all the arrangements. And so, having been deceived, Tamar herself resorted to deception. She wanted a child. She desperately wanted a child. And time was running out. And so she made a plan. She knew what her father-in-law was like. She knew that he'd be happy to make use of a prostitute whilst he was out on a business trip, visiting the lads who sheared his sheep for him. So she disguised herself and she seduced him. And finally, she was pregnant with the child she wanted, or in fact, children. There were twins inside. One of them would be called Zerah, and the other would be called Perez. And that's Perez's story of how he came to be conceived. It's hardly a regular or a happy life, is it? The man who should have been his grandfather was actually his father. Two of his older brothers, both of whom should actually have been his father, died as young men because of their wicked behaviour. His mother had been cheated by both her brother-in-law and her father-in-law until she herself resorted to deception. And Perez was conceived by a one-night stand. What hope did a family like that have for the future? The whole situation was a mess. The conduct of those involved was shameful, and the relationships were dysfunctional. Surely a lad born into such a situation was bound just to repeat the same mistakes, that history would just repeat itself in the family, and it would go on and on. And yet what we see is this, that wasn't going to be the case. From Perez, it tells us in Ruth, would come a family line with an honourable man like Boaz in it. And it would lead ultimately to the great king, David. That's what the end of the book of Ruth tells us. And surely it shows us just one very simple lesson. You know, it's clear from our own experience that our family background, that our upbringing are important factors in the lives that we then go on to lead. And the Bible confirms the importance with its own history, telling the records of family life. It's constantly telling us that we're more than just ourselves, that we're part of something bigger, which makes us what we are. It reminds us that the human race is one, and that we all come from Adam, and that we're sinners because of Adam. But surely the simple lesson here is this. The simple lesson in the story of David's ancestors is that although our background may not be what we would like it to be, that in itself does not mean we're condemned to a certain future. David's forefather, Perez, came from a mess of a family. You couldn't have predicted a wonderful future for them when you saw the confusion and the failure and the wickedness that was going on in Judah's time. And yet, the future was bright for that family. Do you feel in any way trapped by your past? Not just your personal past, not just the things you've chosen to do, but your inherited past, the circumstances of your childhood, the family characteristics that you know you've inherited. Do you feel you're trapped by them? What lies in the past for you? Will it repeat and repeat in your own life and your family's life? Was there a father or a grandfather who would never accept responsibility? Who always opted out, who always hid himself, who was always running to the pub? Was there a mother or a grandmother who was a flirt and slept in more beds than the one she shared with your father? Was there a father with a foul temper and a violent streak, letting rip at random with his fists? Was there a mother who nagged and nagged until you fitted the mould she'd made for you? Was there a father who remained remote, never seeming to show any love? A mother who seemed to resent the fact you were never the girl that she wanted? Parents who never talked together, never showed one another affection? Parents who constantly acted independently of one another and shared secrets with you that you weren't to tell the other one? Parents who looked after themselves, pleased themselves, left you to drift through life, to stay at home alone whilst they parted? Parents who blackmailed you emotionally to get you to give to them what they wanted? We could go on and on. People have any number of accusations to place against those who went before them, to pass the blame for what they are onto someone else. People have any number of fears that what they have is set in stone. They're simply chips off the old block and can be nothing else. Perez came from a mess of a family. And yet from his line came the greatest king and one of the godliest men Israel ever knew, David. And ultimately from his line came the heavenly king and the finest man that has ever lived, Jesus Christ. The point is this. You may well be a chip off the old block, but a chip can be sculpted into something better than the block it came from, in the hands of a master craftsman. And God is a master craftsman. Now, that is something which is easy to say, and yet it's harder to believe when you see yourself and you see others repeating the sins of your forefathers. But the fact that it's never done perfectly in this world is not sufficient reason to believe that nothing is done. The family line that would begin King David, that would produce ultimately, King David, began when a lonely and bereaved man with a disastrous family life decided to sleep with a prostitute. David himself had faults which would lead to distress and trouble within his own family. But the imperfect nature of life in this world doesn't mean that great things can't be done. David was described as a man after God's own heart. And that can be true for you as well. You live in better days than either Perez or David. You live in the days of the gospel. Jesus Christ, David's greater son, has lived and died and risen again in this world. And his work has brought in the new covenant, where the law of God is written into a believer's heart. The change can run that deep inside. He has given his spirit to every one of his people, without any exceptions, to make possible a life for God which was not heard of in the past. He has brought believers into a new family, a family where the father of the family is God himself. Jesus Christ gives new life. New life to those who will believe in him. No longer trapped by the ways and sins of the past. No longer under the condemnation due to Adam's sin. A new life is opened up in Jesus Christ. if you're a believer, if you're sat here saying that you trust Jesus Christ, then look for the signs of that new life and encourage them. And seek God, believe that yet greater things can happen. He may not do them in the order that you want or that you think best. But remember, think to yourself, God is a master craftsman. He can make me into something far more than I might expect. Your duty is to seek him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Learn from his word what he would have you do. Obey it. Trust him. And he can change your life. And that brings me to the second thing that I want to tell you about Perez's life. You see, you might read the words of Ruth and think that yes, God did work wonderfully to turn a bad situation to good. But that of course he took quite a few generations doing it. It took him a few hundred years before David came along. There was a lot of sorting out to be done. But as you read, you find that it becomes clear that some great things were done by God in this family, even in just one lifetime. Let me draw your attention to two of them. First of all, there are the blessings that came to his father Judah and the family, the tribe that would come from him. Even Judah himself changed as he became older. And by the time that his father Jacob was approaching death, he could say of Judah some very great things. They're written down in Genesis 49. This is reading in Genesis 49 and verse 8. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs. And the obedience of the nations is his. Great promises, a great future that even Jacob could prophesy for Judah, could see in Judah with God's help. Jacob says that from his son Judah will come an unsurpassable ruler. David was the first promise, was the first taste of that promise coming true. And ultimately then, the great king, Jesus, would see the fulfillment of it. So even Perez, growing up, had the privilege of knowing that he was a part of that royal tribe. He knew that from that tribe one day would come a ruler without equal. But then secondly, it's also clear that God even did special things for Perez himself. You see, it turns out, as we know from Ruth, that Perez's family will be the key family in this tribe of Judah. Now, that might have been a very surprising turn up for the books, because Perez does have an older brother. Judah also has his son Shelah, who will have a family, unlike the other brothers, and Onan. And yet, it's Perez who is singled out for honour. His family line becomes the line of the kings. And his family in general will become well known in Israel. You can see that, for example, in the book of Numbers, when Judah's sons are listed off, clan by clan, in chapter 26. It's Perez's clan that are broken down further into his sons, Hezron and Hamul. That doesn't happen for Selah. It doesn't happen for Zerah. But you can also see it in the book of Ruth, just before the part we read earlier, when the elders of the city are talking with Boaz in chapter 4. They call down blessings upon Boaz in verse 12, and they say this. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Perez's family has become a catchphrase. It's become well known as a blessed family in Israel, a family to be admired, a family to be copied. May you have a family like that of Perez. There is a tremendously positive side to Perez's life, with great blessings flowing down through the generations until David was born to Jesse. It wasn't that hundreds of years later something good would happen. Immediately, God worked in the life of this man. We can see this, that God is not limited to natural forces. He can do things in a person's lifetime if he chooses to. He isn't bound to take 10, 20, 30, 50, 100 years, 200 years to reshape society, to remake a family so that one day there'll be a child who lives a godly life. He can do it in a single lifetime. Now, Perez could see on a natural level that God was at work, that God was at work in the life of his tribe, establishing his family. But the point is more than that. It isn't just that God isn't limited by natural situations. It's that God actually has plans in place for greater blessings. And they're blessings which go far beyond any natural expectations. God loves to give much greater good things to his people than his people might reasonably, naturally expect. God is gracious. God is abundant in his grace. Perez did know that. He might have gained benefits one way or another from his father Judah, but the really significant one was that promise we read. The blessing that Jacob prophesied over Judah's head. When Jacob announced God's intention to make Judah the tribe of first importance, the source of kingly rule for all the nations, that was a gift. It wasn't something that you would expect to be the case. It was something that God chose to do far more abundantly than might be expected. It was a gift from God, not something that was Judah's by natural right. And then, when Perez's clan was raised up, the family through whom all of this would come true, that was a gift from God. When that family was established and became a byword in Israel, it wasn't something that was Perez's by natural right. God decided to bless that family line, to make it the line of Boaz, the line of David. God decides gracious good gifts to give to his people, and what is ours by right is nothing in comparison with what is ours by grace. Now that is your hope for the future, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Maybe sometimes you become disheartened when you think about what you deserve to receive from God. You start looking at the way you live as a Christian. You think about what you've managed to achieve for Christ, what standards you've managed to keep. Inevitably, we do. We pick over our lives and we wonder what God's response will be to different things we've done. Will it be judgment or blessing? Will it be good things or bad? We look at what happens to us. We look at the events of our lives, the things we're given, the circumstances that come upon us. And we ask, is God for us or is God against us at this moment? And our prayers can become limited. They become limited by that thought. Well, what can I reasonably expect from God, given what I'm like? And we start to limit God as though he's held in by natural expectations. But that isn't the basis on which we come to God. We come to God expectantly because what we receive from Him is dependent not on what we are, but on what He is. I don't mean by that that we just carry on in sin and, well, God will just have to simply give us good things anyway. The gracious promise of God is to those who repent, who believe, who hate their sin and their weakness and their failure. But when we then go to God, we go with an expectancy that greater things are possible, that great blessings are to be gained, that a great life can be lived. That's what Perez's life says to us. That's what this family line says to us. The Christian's life is a fundamentally positive life. We find that hard to believe sometimes because of our sin. And because we live by faith and we're unable to touch or see or hear our God. And we're often wondering, is He there? What's He doing? But the hardness of that life mustn't keep us from going back to the Bible and seeing the great, the huge positive promises that God has made to those of us who are joined to His Son. I wonder if Perez ever did that with his children and grandchildren. I wonder if he gathered his family together to remind them of what God had promised to do for the line of Judah. I wonder if Perez felt that in his bones when he saw his family developing and growing. I wonder what Jesse felt in that moment when he heard that David had been chosen to be the next king. Did the words of Jacob from centuries before jump into his mind? We need to remind ourselves of the great promises that our God has made to us, the positive blessings that we've been given, and which will be worked out in our lives and in our eternal lives if we are believers. Listen for them. When you sit through sermons, listen for those promises that are made of what God will do. Look them up in your Bible and then remind yourself of them constantly. Tell your children about them, or read them to your husband or to your wife, or pin them on your wall, or have them in your diary, or speak them back to God in prayer. Take the promises of God. What we've been graciously given by God is so much greater than what we might expect by right. And let's grab hold of them. David's forefather, Perez, the head of this family line, may have been born in a sad and messy set of circumstances. But what was given to him was wonderful. But if you are a believer, what has been given to you is far more wonderful. Let's sing our final hymn.